We've been in this series called This Means War, and there's a war on truth in our culture. And we know this, and we see this, and we experience it. What I think about is interesting about war is people go off to war, but they also come back from war. And there's always a celebration. Or always should be a celebration. Vietnam would be the exception to that. There were some things that we did as a country that we should not have done for those guys who came back. But for the most part, we see this. The families are welcoming home these men and these women who have gone off to war. And there's this warm welcome. And they're excited to be, you know, you see soldiers coming off the plane and they kiss the ground because they're home. And today I want to talk about what does it mean to live in that reality? What does it mean to live in the reality of being home? What does it look like for us in this idea that we can live in the reality of being home right now? Before we get there, let's just pray. Father, we come and we're just excited today. We're excited to open your word together as a community, as a gathering, as you've called us into this idea of the church. And God, we just ask that today your spirit would be free. It wouldn't be about the words that I use, but it'd be about your spirit moving in all of our hearts to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. We want that, God, and we ask for that as we open your word. May it be a blessing to you as your people cry out for transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about the Trinity. We said this is hard to understand, and people have tried to communicate and explain that, and sometimes there's heresies in there. We gave you a great video last week. If you did not see your sermon notes, or not your sermon notes, your sermon questions, oh, there was an awesome video in there. It was really fun. But just know, every week we actually do produce, there's an outline, and there's also sermon-based questions. We want you to go, remember, the sermon's not the point. It's just the push toward transformation. We always want you to go a little bit deeper. We always want you to interact a little bit farther. And so there are questions on the back if you don't have those, or you can get those online. Last week we talked about the Trinity, and we used this working definition, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons who are each are fully and equally God, but one God. So one times one times one equals one. We talked about this dance, that the Trinity is in this continual dance of mutual submission and love. And through Jesus, we've been invited into this relationship. We've been invited into this dance. All of creation reflects this dance. You have on the micro level, protons, electrons, neutrons. On the macro level, you have the moon dancing with the earth, which gives us tide. Everything has relational component to it because God is relational. And so we are therefore relational. How do we relate, though? And this is the question that we're going to unpack a little bit, is how do we relate to the Godhead? What does that look like for each one of those persons of the Godhead? And that's what we're going to be covering the next few weeks, is what does it look like for us to relate to the Father? What does it look like for us to relate to the Son? What does it look like for us to relate to the Spirit? And what do they actually do? You probably, I've told you this before, but I've been in church since before I was born. I've been there, and I've been hanging out in church, and as a little guy, I actually had an issue. I had really big adenoids, and it caused me to not be able to breathe very well. And so, especially when I slept, I snored as a little kid. And this was a healthy snore. This wasn't like a little heavy breathing type snore. And so we would go to church, and we'd go there Sunday morning. I was pretty good. I could make it through Sunday morning. But Sunday evening, it's warm in there. The pastor's droning on about something at that age I didn't really understand. And I was thinking, ooh. And I'd fall asleep almost every Sunday. And my parents like to be up front. They like to learn. They like to understand this stuff. And then I would begin to snore. And it was not like a little snore again. It was big. It got so bad that the pastor actually had to ask my parents to move back farther because I was disrupting him. This is kind of my claim to fame in this world. This is one of my great achievements. They actually took out my adenoids as I think I was like 8 or 9 years old, and the doctor said they're the biggest that he's ever saw in a kid. My claim to fame, I don't know if that's still true, if I was still the biggest that he's ever had in that adenoids category. But I was a pretty good kid all the way through high school. I was deeply believed in Jesus. I won some awards for, vacation Bible school. And I'd invite people, and I'd win awards for that, for coming. I really wanted the prize, not really for them. I wanted them to know Jesus, but I also really liked the prizes that they gave at the end. And so I was pretty good. And it was all the way into college that I really was continuing following Jesus. But then my faith started to falter. I stopped going to church. I stopped pursuing my faith. And I stopped doing the things, mostly because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be obedient anymore. So I started to question whether or not I believed in God. You ever notice that? I think we all do this. We behave ourselves out of belief. You ever notice that? Like if you find somebody who said, oh, I used to believe in Jesus, but I don't anymore. There's something that's happened over here in behavior that before they ever got there. It's just how it works. And so I wanted to decide what was right and wrong for me. I didn't want God. I didn't want religion. I didn't want parents. I didn't want the Bible telling me. I was an autonomous fool, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And, you know, in my mind, I was a man. You know, I was 18 years old. I had this thing down. I knew how the world worked. But I was really just a fool. And my heart was far from God. But I couldn't take away the possibility that there could be a God. And so I worked through that, and I began to read other religions. And what I was really trying to do is I was hoping to find a God, small g, that would fit my fancy. And that's what I did. So I started to read and read and read, and none of them really resonated with me. And so I chose a different God. Again, small g, not big g. It was called the God of Goals. And so I came up with my own God. And my God was this. I wanted to make money and have fun. And I thought, there is no better way to do that in my mind at that time than to be a traveling nurse. And so I signed up for classes, and I was going to be a traveling nurse. I went to, started school and got a job in that industry. I had a new car. I had friends. I had pocket money to go out and have fun. But nothing in me was satisfied. And I just kept going and going and going. But I thought, if I could just get there, if I could just be a traveling nurse, then, you know what? You know, you get to travel to a new city. You get to make money. They pay a stipend for you. What a great job, right? Fun all the time. But I just couldn't get this satisfaction. There was no satisfaction of what I was doing. I even thought, I started to look, and I started to I was going to buy a motorcycle. That was my next thing. I thought, well, that'll certainly satisfy me. And so in the mid-90s, there was this motorcycle called a Sika 2. And it was like this really cool kind of cross between like a super sports bike and a regular bike. And it looked awesome, and it was kind of sporty and fast. And I was like, yeah, man, if I just had that, then I would be satisfied long enough to get to what my goal was. Well, nothing was satisfying me. And I remember very distinctly there was this one moment at night that I had come home. I was hanging out with some friends. And there was this Living Bible, and it was this old 1970s type version of the cover on it, and it was filled with dust, and it was sitting on my nightstand, and I picked it up. I don't know what I read, but I began to weep and go, no, this isn't right. There is a God, and I think it's here in the Bible. And it was like my first step back into the dance of the Trinity, into the dance of this relationship with God. What happened after that was I started to ask a question that has never left me. What is Christianity all about? What is this thing that, what is it? If I were to have coffee with you and I just simply asked you that question, what is Christianity all about? How would you answer that question? I remember struggling through that question, like, well, what is it? What are we doing? Why did I go to church for like 18 years, like five times a week? Like, why? What is this thing that is called Christianity? And so if we were having coffee together, I just ask you that. What? Well, how would you answer that question? See, I grew up thinking it was just about not sinning. Follow the rules. Follow the rules. Follow the rules. And you'll be a good little boy. Well, that worked for a while. And I was a good 17 and 18 year old. Man, though, when I started to go, I don't want to follow the rules anymore. This is not serving me well anymore. It changed things in my life. But that question, what is Christianity about? And what happened was there are two verses that really impacted my heart and impacted my life. The first one is a life verse for me. It is John 10:10. I've come to give you life in the abundance, or I've come to give you life to the full. And how I understood that, and I think this is true, is I've come to give you adventure after adventure after adventure with me. And this is Jesus speaking to us. And I thought, man, I can get that's better than traveling nurse, right? That I can get my arms. I can go on an adventure with you, God. I don't want to just follow rules, though. And then there's another verse. I'm going to put it up on the screen. John 17. And this came a little bit later. And I was still seeking this question. What is Christianity all about? This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This radically changed my understanding, of what Christianity was all about. I remember reading it, and it was like one of those moments, like, what you talking about, Willis, moments? Some of you will understand that, right? It was like light bulbs were turning on in my head, and I'm like, what? This is what Christianity is all about? See, I thought eternal life was a destination. It happened when you died, you went into eternal, you went boop, and you're in eternal life now. Not according to Jesus. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. That is different than what I thought and what I understood. According to Jesus, it's knowing God. Eternal life is all about knowing God. It's not about a destination, it's about a relationship. Eternal life is not about a place you go, it's about a person you can know. That changed things for me. Eternal life is relational. It's not even rules oriented. It's relationally oriented. I'm still unpacking that today, what that actually means and how do you do this. But it's the abiding in Christ, John chapter 15. Remember, Jesus is talking and he talks about the vine. You got to stay in me. You got to stay connected to me. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to produce fruit. It's the Galatians 5 where Paul is unpacking this and he says, these are the fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't tell us to be more loving. He doesn't tell us to do all of these other things in there. He says one command and he says, hey, you walk with the Spirit. That's relational. To take a walk with somebody, to go on an adventure with somebody, that's relational. Eternal life is about a relationship with God. Let that just sink in for a second. Eternal life is that you mean that they may know you. These are the words of Jesus. The word know in the original language means not just knowledge of, but knowledge about. And those are different. So we can have, and I talked about this a little bit last week, we can have, like, we have historical people that we know. Some of you have some you have a person in history that you just love. Why don't you just shout one of those out? Who do you really love in history? Abraham Lincoln. Who else? Hamilton. That's because there's a cool play about him, right? We all have these people that we're like, man, this is really cool. Abraham Lincoln, he is born in Kentucky, I believe. 6'4", was a lawyer. And then 16th president, am I right on that? I think he's the 16th president. I always thought he was the second president when I was in grade school, but that's not true. He was the 16th president. So we know facts about Abraham Lincoln, right? But I don't know what made Abraham Lincoln tick. I don't know what it is to be a friend of Abe Lincoln, you know? I don't know him. I know things about him. The invitation that they know you is not an invitation to know facts. Yes, we know facts about our friends, but we also know what makes them tick. We know how to connect with them. We know what it is to take a walk with them. We know what it is to go camping with them or whatever you like to do with that other person. And that's what that word means in the original language, that we would walk with God, that we would have a relationship with God, not just know facts about God. It was a light bulb moment. The goal of Christianity is not just to go to heaven when we die. It's also to get to heaven in us right now and to live in that relationship. What makes heaven so great is because God, we're always in his presence, but we have the opportunity to live in his presence now. Because eternal life, when you said yes to Jesus, starts in that moment. Let me tell you why you're breathing in and out right now. It's the whole purpose of your life. That you, and these are words of Jesus, that you may know the only true God. That's the reason we're breathing in, breathing out. That you may have friendship with God. That you may be a part of the family of God. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. One times one times one equals one. If life is about knowing God, we should get to know him deeply. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church about what we're talking about today. And he says this. He says, basically in this thing, your whole life has been about following the rules, thinking that this is the way to go. Like if you follow the rules and you do just, you know, the right thing, then you will have this. You will be connected. Your whole life is about don't sin. Well, that's a horrible way to live, isn't it? Like, what's enough? Well, how am I good enough? You know, comparatively, to maybe the guy next to you, you're probably good enough. But are you really good enough? Are you really? It's always the question that we're wrestling with. You know, there's a passage where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That obedience isn't follow the rules. It's the first part of that is love me. And this is the byproduct. You'll be obedient to me. The Apostle Paul says God has provided way more than this do better type of relationship. Do better. Way more in the person of Jesus Christ. He provided a relationship. If you've said yes to Jesus through faith, you are a part of the family of God. Some of you might be going, well, I thought everyone was a part of the family of God. Let me just tell you this. That is not what the Bible says. You are not all a part of the family of God. If you've said yes to Jesus, you become a part of the family of God. But not every human is a part of the family of God. Every human is created in the image of God, but not every human is part of the family of God. See, according to the Bible says that we are created in the image of God, But to be, in order to become a child of God, you need to be adopted into God's family. Your adoption papers are ordered by the Father, they're signed by the Son, and they're sealed by the Spirit. The Bible teaches that when we say yes to Jesus, Jesus takes all of our sin, imparts all of his righteousness. He's imparting to us at that moment his own relationship with God. When you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus gave his life to you. And in giving his life to you, he gave his standing with God, that you can go before the throne of grace. He gave you access to God. He covered you with his own relationship with God, that you may be adopted into the family of God. When you said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus moved into your life, and now there's a connection with you and God. God the Father and God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That relationship, remember, of the dance existed way before any of us existed. It existed way before the cosmos ever existed. It was always there. And that's what Jesus invites us into. It's this dance. And our whole life is this relationship with God, learning to dance with the Spirit, learning to dance with the Trinity. How do I love God? How do I love others? This is the whole summation of the law, and it connects into the dance of the Trinity. Let me just read Romans chapter 8, verses 14. Starting in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. That's just a really important statement. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. If you think Christianity is about religion, don't sin. How good do I have to be? That's right. Perfect. Because, and you should be scared out of your mind if that's the rules. Because the master, what is he going to do? He comes and you didn't line up. You didn't make it. And what? That should cause fear in you. But it says the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. You're not going, he's not going, well, just do better. You got to be better. No, he gives you something. That, so you don't have to live in this fear. Rather, the Spirit you received. Oh, this is good. Brought about your adoption to sonship, daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That last phrase is the phrase that Jesus used to talk about God. Jesus called him Abba, Father. By the way, that's why they crucified Jesus. It wasn't because of what he was doing, but it was because of what he was saying. He was saying that he was connected to God, that he was God. He was the Son of God. Jesus says, if you will trust in him, he will give you life. He will give his life to you. And you too can pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is familiar probably to all of us. This is the most familiar prayer probably in all of Scripture. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, this is what you do. Say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the Old Testament, when people were referring to God, they wouldn't even write God's name down because it was too holy. So this idea of calling him Father, this guy, this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, comes on the scene and he starts calling God Father. And then he's teaching his disciples to do the same thing. This was radical to them. This was outside of relationship to them. This is outside of perspective to them. And this is why they killed Jesus. Prior to Jesus, it was all rules. And Jesus took everything and he turned it upside down. Remember, the law was there. Romans talks about this. Some of you reality readers read about this. What's the law for? The law was to help us to see that we're sinful. That was its design, that we can't live by just the rules. We need something else in there to cover our sins and then to have a relationship. We don't live by the law, like earning our salvation. We live by grace. And Jesus comes and he turns everything upside down. He turns everything upside down. Jesus changed the whole paradigm by giving us his life, by giving us his standing with God, by giving us his spirit. This spirit has been with him for all eternity. For all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been in this relationship with one another. God created the world so that you may know him and experience the fellowship of the Trinity. You're invited into the reality of this dance. Jesus gives us his life. We give him our lives and he gives us his spirit. And we call Jesus our brother and we call God Abba Father. And the connection happens through the power of the Holy Spirit and it seals it forever. At some level, this should blow your mind. It should just blow your mind. Family of God means that you are adopted into the family. This is why you're breathing in and breathing out. This is the whole purpose of life. The fellowship with God has always existed. This is eternal life, that we would know God. Eternal life is about a relationship with God. Jesus died, rose again, that you and I might be a part of the family of God. The Greek word used in this passage for adoption to sonship, it is the term referring to full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. And the reason they don't have females in there is because they didn't recognize them. But when Jesus, he's radical. He lets women in also. Crazy, right? He's awesome, right? He says, hey, we all of you, you have this adoption in. This is a really big deal. If you were adopted into a family, you took on their name. You had full rights to everything that they had. You were, people would look at you and your standing in society would be of that family. So that's Jimmy's kid over there. Even though you weren't biologically Jimmy's kid, you were adopted in, but you were Jimmy's kid at that point. And that's what this passage is telling us, that we're adopted into the family. That is our new reality, that you and I may be in live and be born into this family of God. When people look at you, you're God's kid. All rights of the family. Eternal life it's not this measurement of time. It's really this state of relationship. It's the state of right relationship with God. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. Notice that there's an uppercase S and a lowercase S. That is God, the Spirit, and that is our spirit, which goes lowercase. That we are God's children. See, our spirits, and this, what he's saying is our spirits, you know, our bodies are, and we know this, our bodies are a shell of who we are, right? They're a representation. We're meant to be physical, but you also have a spirit that is who you are. That is like the Abraham Lincoln, like that relational, what was Abraham Lincoln's spirit like? Who was he? Right? Like it's the inside. I can see a picture of him, a shell of his body, but who was he? Who is he? Right? In the same way, this is what this is saying, is that we're this way. We have this spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, hey, you're a child of God. Now, if we are children, this is awesome, then we're heirs. heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. What is he unpacking here for us? What is he saying here? You get, or if you're an heir to something, when they pass away, or when you are, you get to, or even if they're alive, you get to enjoy what they have, right? And what he's saying here is heaven is, it isn't our destination, but heaven is an inheritance. What is the gift of God? It's the gift of God is eternal life. It's to know him. This is the reality. The gift is we know God and we're a part of the family right now. The inheritance that we will get is heaven. Being a child of God changes everything. We fully belong to God. Just hear this. The Bible says, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are fully loved. You are fully accepted as you are, not as you should be. God never leaves you where you're at when he meets you, but you are fully loved, fully accepted. You don't have to worry if your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. The reality is none of us are as we should be, but we're made right in God's sight by trusting in Jesus, and we fully belong. That's why we can call him Father. 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 We're all longing for belonging. You ever notice that? You see it everywhere. Everyone is longing for belonging. This is why we buy things we can't afford with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. What is that? A longing for belonging. That's why we'll sacrifice the family on the altar of our job to get the corner office, which makes really no sense if you really think about it, because you know what? Someday you're going to retire or get fired or move on from that job, and that job doesn't love you. That job doesn't love you at all. But why do we do this? Because we're longing for belonging. Why do we have in our society people wondering what their identity actually is? Like never before in our society, people are asking, who am I? What am I? You know where that's coming from? Where is that driving from? It's driving from a longing to belong. People don't feel comfortable in their own skin. It's what we talked about last week. It's this idea of this phantom pain. You lose your arm and somehow you have wrist pain in this thing that's not there. There is something that we lost in our sin nature. We lost a relationship with God, which in turn made us lose eternal life. But it is fixed in our hearts to have this eternal life, which is a relationship with God. Deep in every person's heart, we are longing for a relationship with God, whether we realize it or not. And we're always trying to achieve that. We're always asking, what is my identity? What are we identifying with? What are my accomplishments that will fulfill this longing? You know, what weight do I have to get down to so I can feel comfortable in my own skin? So I can belong. It's, what's my net worth have to be? How do my kids have to turn out so I feel like I belong? So this longing is gone. On and on it goes. And the only answer, it doesn't matter what your net worth is. It doesn't matter you want your kids to turn out and you pray for your kids to turn out that they're deep followers of Jesus. But if they don't turn out that way, your identity is still found in Jesus, not in them, not in what you did or didn't do. Your heart beats for eternal life, whether you realize it or not. I think this is why we see all the craziness in the world. I see people and they make decisions. And sometimes I go, really? You thought that was a good idea, right? Anybody else there? Or am I just the only judgmental one here? If you start to realize the longing for belonging that is in everyone's heart, it starts to change how you see them. Because you found it. It's the treasure. It's the whole purpose of your life, of everyone's life, that we would know him and have eternal life. And when you start to see all of these decisions, you start to see where they're derived from, this longing for belonging, it should compel you to tell them, hey, I know this is hard and you're trying to create this identity, but your only identity is found or fulfilled in the person of God through the work of the Son. It should compel us. Questions for all of us. How do you identify? What makes you you? What will redeem your life? What will complete it? All humans chase these questions. As we chase these answers all over the place, why do we chase those? Because it's set on our hearts. This eternal life, this fulfillment, this purpose is set on our hearts. And we'll chase all kinds of things. And the reality is, you and I have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who knows everything about us, fully accepts everything about you as you are, not as you should be. God wrapped himself up in flesh, paid for all of our sins for all time. He died and he rose again 3 days later. He says, Jesus says, if you trust in me, I will impart my spirit to you. You can be part of the reality of the triune dance we call God, fully loved, fully belonging. You can go anytime to the throne room of grace and you can cry, Abba, Father. How free would you be if you knew you fully belonged, you fully achieved what you're supposed to in life? You're affirmed. You're not looking for it or operating out of it. We were in prayer meeting this morning, and someone read the passage that in Ephesians chapter 2 about being God's workmanship. God still gives us jobs, but he isn't going, do this well, you're going to make it. If you don't do it, mm-mm. No, he's like, here, kids, this is what you get to do. This is the adventure you get to go on with me. Think about this. Our first, Adam and Eve, they were created in this world, and they still had jobs. Go be fruitful. You also have dominion over all the animals and all of the world. They had jobs still. God created them to do these other things, but their primary role, their primary purpose, their primary job was to know eternal life, and that is to know God. How beautiful would it be today if you lived in that freedom? And I know God. I know God. I know that my Heavenly Father truly loves me. He truly accepts me. My identity is in him. You could be pretty comfortable in your own skin, I think, right? I grew up with great parents. I know that's not true for everyone. But my parents, they weren't perfect, but they were great. They provided love and they provided encouragement. They told me to stop doing things or start doing things. They understood when to push, when not to push. Home was a safe place for me. And it wasn't because there were four walls and food. It was because my parents were there. They were there with me. And they helped me and they directed me and they loved me and they encouraged me. You get to adulthood, And all the things that you thought it would be, this adulting thing, you thought it'd be easy. You get to make all the decisions, you know, when to go to bed, when to eat, what to buy. You know, you ever have a day where you go, I'm having ice cream for dinner. And you think that's a good idea. It's not. But as an adult, you feel like, yeah, this is great. And then you realize things really quickly as an adult. The credit card company expects me to pay the bills every month? My work expects me to show up holy smokes, this isn't as fun as I thought it was going to be, right? Food costs money. And too much ice cream doesn't make you feel good. And the bubble bursts pretty quickly, doesn't it? So many decisions, so much worry. Anybody else relate to that? Adulting's not all that fun. It kind of feels like this. Do we have that meme? There we go. Doesn't that feel like it? Like, that's how we think of it. Like, you get to go take yourself for a walk. It's never meant to be like that. This is never meant to be like that. You were never meant to take yourself for a walk. We were never meant to have this type of autonomous wisdom. We were never meant to do this adulting on our own. We get caught up in our identity. Here's the reality. You're more than your job. You're more than your material status. You're more than your kids' choices. When you've said yes to Jesus, you have access to the Father, the good Father, who says, you have nothing to prove me. I love you and you belong. You don't have to walk yourself. Let me tell you how to walk in this new reality. Let me tell you how to just be. You know, there's a pretty famous passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 11 that says, come to me all you who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. And it's Jesus talking. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Anybody ever hear this before? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The interesting part is right what's above all of this. At what Jesus says right before he says this, at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He says, I want to give you access to the Father. I want to give you access, open arms. What does God do? What does Daddy do in heaven? He tells us how this world works. He tells us how to have relationships and to have them right. And so they produce joy and they produce love and they produce something that our money. He tells us that. He tells us how to use our money so it doesn't become our master. And we use it as we use, so we aren't so connected to it that it controls us. He tells us all about how this world. How awesome is that? You don't have to walk. You don't have to walk yourself in this world. The Father's got you. He wants to tell you, hey, this is how you love your kids. This is how you love your spouse. I want you to understand your sexuality. Let me have that talk with you, right? He does all of that for us. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be anxious. I got you. You all know that I love Little House on the Prairie, right? You all know that. You know why I love it? Part of it is I think it's a simpler time, right? You go, you plant the field, you go, God help me here. And if it grows, great. If it doesn't, holy smokes, God help me, right? It's very open-handed. I like that part of it. But I also love the storylines of Little House on the Prairie. We actually watched a part of an episode last night, my boys and I. And what I liked about it is Pa always knew the right thing to do. There may be some angst, there may be some things that are going on in whomever's life in there, but Pa always knew what to do. And he would always come in, and at the end of the day, he'd rescue it, right? And man, there's just some comfort in that, isn't there? This is what Jesus is saying here. Man, your heavenly Father, he's got this. And he's way better than Michael Landon. He's way better than Pa. He's got this for you. Open arms. Being a kid on this earth was really awesome, you know, for me. And I think back to those days of being a kid where I had the protection of my mom and my dad, and they helped me to make decisions, and they protected me in those things. One of the greatest things my parents ever did for me, and I was just sharing this with the other pastors, when I was 17 years old, that I was going to get a job, and my parents believe in hard work and all of those things, but they said, boy, don't get a job yet, because you're going to work all the days of your life. Let us just help you in this. And they provided an incredible gift. For me too, when I was 17 years old, I was junior going to be a senior, that I could hang out, I could work on the things that I wanted to. It was a wonderful season in my life. You know what? I think back to that and I think, man, that's every day with God. It's every day with God. Yeah, you got to go to work, but man, I'm here. I want to provide for you. I want to love you. I want to care about you. I got open arms. Come to me. Come to me. Come to the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come. We miss this sometimes, that you have this relationship or want to have this incredible relationship that we're invited in, and it seems so far from us, but you're never far from us. You're right here, right now. And God, I know there's some people in this room right now that are struggling. And I just ask, God, that they would have open hands and they would run to you, knowing that you love them right where there's mistakes that we've made. There's things that have happened in our past. Man, there may be kids that have gone rampant and they're not following you right now. And it's pain inside of our hearts. Man, I just pray that they would run to you. Know that their identity is secure in you. You're the one who gives us identity. You're the one who says we are your children. God, thank you that we don't have to do this thing on our own, that we don't have to adult on our own. But you're right there. We don't have to walk ourselves. God, let us embrace the reality of that. That you've invited us in, and that we can cry out, Abba, Father, this is what's happening in our hearts. And I pray that for all of us today, that we would just cry, Abba, Father, because you love us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.